Right, amen. Great singing, church. It was great to sing with the joy that we speak about and to hear that reflected in your voices. Really well done. Romans chapter 6 is our text this morning. If you want to go ahead and open up to that passage, if you don't have a Bible, it should be on the screen as I read it here in just a minute. But let me just thank all of you for being here this morning. I know that many of you have traveled to be here, have come a long way, and we're just very grateful for your commitment, your sacrifice, your energy to be here with us this morning. It really is a special time to have all of you gathered here and to be able to celebrate these 11 youth that are going to be baptized this morning. What a wonderful thing that we get to join in this morning. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Join with me as I read the text, and then I'll pray for us, and then share a sermon on this passage. The Apostle Paul writes this to the church in Rome. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Father, we are thankful that we can come this morning and we can celebrate this physical outward baptism that is symbolizing for us a great reality of what happens spiritually, of what happens inwardly when we profess faith in Jesus as you regenerate our spirits to new life, that we are baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that this morning our songs, sermon, our conversations, the testimonies, scriptures, that would all just be a wonderful reflection of the joy of being baptized into the death and resurrection of our great Savior Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. A few years ago, I read the testimony of a pastor named James Ryle. Pastor James is a pastor at a church in Texas, and when he shared his testimony, he talked about when he was 2 years old, his father was sent to prison. When he was 7, authorities then placed him in an orphanage. At 19, he had a car wreck that killed a close friend of his. He sold drugs to raise money for his legal fees, and eventually, all of this caught up to him. He was arrested, charged with a felony, and sent to prison. While in prison, though, James accepted Christ as his Savior. He served his time, he went to school, and eventually served the Lord in full-time ministry. Years later, he sought out his father to try and reconcile their broken relationship. And when they got together, the conversation quickly turned to prison life. James's father asked him which penitentiary he served his time. And when James answered, his father was shocked, and he said, "When I was in prison, they used me as a welder. They used me as a welder to construct penitentiaries, and I helped build the prison that you were in." Pastor Ryle reflected on this reality by saying, "Imagine that. I was in the prison that my father built." In a similar way, James Ryle's comment applies to every person on earth. We are all incarcerated in a prison built by our father, Adam. Because of Adam's sin in the garden, we are all born into this world as prisoners to sin. And Romans 6, 1 through 4 tells us how we can be set free. Paul's passage could be summed up like this. That freedom from the prison of sin comes only by being baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus. Let me say that one more time. That freedom from the prison of sin comes only by being baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus. The Apostle Paul begins chapter 6 with a question regarding God's grace as it relates to sin. It's a question that continues to be asked by followers of God in every generation. The question is this: will teaching too much of God's grace encourage people to continue in a life of sin? Or to say it a different way, if I know that God will forgive me, then why not live however I want to live my life and just ask for forgiveness right at the end? Or, to use the language of the text, are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? Perhaps, Paul's questioning, it's better to sin more and more and more so that we get more and more and more of God's grace. And Paul answers this question by turning to baptism. Now, it's important to note that Paul isn't necessarily referring to water baptism here in the way that we're going to do water baptism. You see, what we're doing here this morning with water symbolizes a reality that's already taken place spiritually for every person whose faith is in Jesus as their Savior. They're spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. They are immersed into the body of Christ, joined with him in his death and resurrection. Or to say it a different way, they are released from their imprisonment to sin by the grace of God and brought into his family. Now, there's two points that Paul makes about baptism into the body of Christ that are significant for understanding freedom from sin. First one is that baptism joins us to the death of Christ. Look at how he says this in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Baptism joins us to the death of Christ. So when a person enters the waters symbolically, they're to some degree entering into a grave. Now, that's not the best pitch for getting people to want to be baptized. That's not the way we advertise that as a church. But throughout the Bible, especially the Old Testament, water serves as a symbol of judgment and death. Think about the example of the Nile River in the book of Exodus. You may remember the story of Pharaoh murdering all the Hebrew boys under the age of 2. This mass murder takes place by throwing these baby boys into the Nile River. The water of the river, which for Egypt had symbolized life, for Israel became the symbol of death. Or how about another example? Go back even further in Bible history to the time of the flood with Noah. God sent a worldwide flood to judge the sin of the world. And listen to the way that Genesis 7 22 and 23 records this. And everything on dry land and whose nostrils was the breath of life died. And he, God, blotted out everything that was on the face of the ground. Water symbolizes death throughout the Old Testament, but in each of these examples, God makes a provision of salvation for navigating the waters of death. God delivers the baby Moses safely from the waters of the Nile through the faith of his mother, who weaves a basket made of reeds. God, in his sovereignty, rescues Moses' life from the waters of death because he rested in God's provision of salvation through the faith of his mother. Likewise, God instructed Noah to build an ark, a wooden box. And in that ark, Noah, his family, and anyone else who would trust in God's provision for salvation would pass safely through the waters of judgment. And just as God promised, All eight individuals and all the animals on the ark were rescued from the deadly waters because they trusted in God's provision to navigate the waters of judgment. Water baptism then symbolizes this spiritual reality that the person entering the waters trusts in God's provision of Christ to navigate safely the waters of judgment. Each person coming forth this morning has a testimony that they will share with you of depending upon Christ for their salvation from God's judgment against their sin. They're declaring that Jesus is the only way to be rescued from death. And so they're willingly entering these waters that symbolize death by trusting in God's provision to navigate the waters safely. Therefore, they go in with full confidence that they will come out of the water again because Jesus is God's provision of rescue from his judgment against sin. I would ask you this morning, have you ever trusted in God's provision of Jesus for your salvation? Are you confident sitting here this morning that when you stand before God on that day of judgment that you will hear the words, not guilty? If not, then let me invite you to listen to the testimony of these 11 kids as they share about their faith in Jesus to be an invitation for you to also trust in Jesus as your Savior. Jesus is God's only provision for navigating the waters of judgment safely. But baptism not only joins us to the death of Jesus, but Paul says it also joins us to the resurrection of Jesus. Look at how he says this in verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Paul touches on a second symbol that water has throughout the Bible. Thankfully, water doesn't only symbolize judgment and death in the scriptures, it also symbolizes resurrection and life. You may remember Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman in John 4. Jesus is sitting by the well in the heat of the day when a Samaritan woman comes to draw water. Jesus asks her for a drink of water to quench his thirst because water provides life to the body. Without water, the body dies. And you see, the problem with physical water is that it only lasts but so long before the body needs more of it to continue on. We have these bottles in our house that have lines telling you how much water you should drink by each hour of the day. And there's typically some encouraging message when you get to that point that you can read. And I was thinking about that this week and thinking, it's a helpful way to drink more water, and it's an hourly reminder that the water we're drinking never fully satisfies the desire and dependence of the physical body for water. And in a very same way, nothing in this world ever fully satisfies the desire and dependence of the soul for eternal life. And throughout their interaction, Jesus tells this woman about another kind of water, a type of water that satisfies thirst completely and eternally, a kind where you never have to drink it again. This woman had spent her entire life searching for something that would quench her spiritual thirst. See, she searched for it in her relationships with men. She searched for it in her religious activity, but nothing satisfied her thirst for eternal life. And Jesus goes on to reveal to this woman that he is the living water. He's the one who quenches our spiritual thirst for eternal life. He is the Savior so satisfying that she will never thirst again. And so by entering the waters of baptism, we're also symbolizing the spiritual reality that these folks by faith are joined to the resurrection of Jesus to walk in a new, all-satisfying life with him. The old Anna, the old Lily, the old Sparrow, the old Connor, the old Bobby, the old Isaac, the old Everly, the old Onigret, the old Micah, the old Caleb has died with Christ, and new life in Jesus has begun. We could clap for that. Nothing wrong with that. Someone just had to prime the pump. Paul makes the point then, how can someone who's received this new life in Christ be okay living in the old life of sin? See, brothers and sisters, as you fight against the remaining sin in your life, baptism into the body of Christ provides both a reminder and the motivation for defeating sin, for going to battle against the sin that still remains in our lives. For how can one who's been joined to the death and resurrection of Jesus apathetically look at their sin and be okay with it? God's grace in Jesus doesn't give us more license to sin, but it gives us more motivation to walk in the newness of life. I read about an unusual accountability relationship between two men in a church. This one man, his name was Paul, was trying to break the habit of using profanity. So he enlisted the help of a friend of his at church, a friend by the name of Bill. And they set up an aggressive plan for pursuing holy speech in Paul's life. Each Sunday, Paul would report to his friend Bill how many times he had used profanity during the week. And he'd put $5 in the offering plate for each violation. Whoa is right. The first week cost Paul $100. Might be good for some, might be low for others, I don't know. Although following weeks improved somewhat, he was not having the success he wanted. And he was giving a little more than he could afford into the offering each week. And after the fourth week, Bill told Paul that he had changed the deal for this upcoming week. But he wouldn't tell Paul how he was going to change it. Paul wanted to know, but all Bill would say was, "Trust me, it'll cost you less, but challenge you more." The following Sunday before worship, Paul was looking a bit down, obviously having failed again this week. And Bill put a hand on his shoulder and he said, "Paul, this will cost you less and challenge you more. It's called grace." And at that moment, Bill took out his checkbook and made a check out to the church, dated it, signed it, but left the amount blank. And then he handed it to Paul, and he said, "Your sin still costs something, but you can go free on my account. Just fill in the number. Oh, and by the way, next week, there will be more grace. And the week after that, there will be more grace." The first week of grace cost Bill $55. The second week cost him only $20. And by the third week, no check was needed. He was so overwhelmed by the grace of Bill that his heart broke to think that he'd have to use another check. It was only then that Paul was able to stop swearing. See, brothers and sisters, friends, we might think that grace would give us more and more license to sin, but when rightly understood in the symbol and picture of baptism, it actually does quite the opposite. It gives us the power to defeat it because it's what has freed us from the prison of sin. Freedom from the prison of sin comes only by being baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus. Baptism into his death and resurrection will free you from your imprisonment to sin and enable victory against remaining sin. And that is what we celebrate this morning. That is what these kids are declaring this morning as they come and step into these waters of baptism. What a glorious thing we get to do this morning. Father, we are grateful that we can join in this wonderful symbol that you have given, this wonderful picture, living picture of a greater reality that we have been joined to the death and resurrection of Jesus. We are praising you, Lord, for this regenerating work in the lives of these 11 youth, and we pray that you would continue regenerating more and more here in our midst and in our neighborhood and in our city and to the ends of the earth. We are excited that we get to be a part of your plan of redeeming your people in this way, Lord. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.